We've decided we're going to groom Madeline to play drums in the future. We got a couple of old hymns. When I say old, they're older than me. And
Is this on?
You will be excommunicated after the service. Sharon's been picking the music. She's done a great job, and today is just as great as the other weeks. And she chose this old hymn. And the old hymns are good to remind us, I think, of the fact that we are here because of those who went before us, those who were faithful to the Bible, those who were faithful to the gospel. We had some great hymn writers who put down to music some theology. We had some that were not so great, but most of them were great. And I think this is one of them. I stand amazed. We're in the presence of God. We're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Revelation, where John pens the letters to the seven churches, Jesus makes it plain, I walk among you when you meet. I walk among you. So Jesus is our honored guest today. Would you stand and greet him, please?
Morning, church. God is good. And all the time, amen. God so loved the world that he gave his own dearly beloved Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. On this day of remembrance and hope, we declare with joy, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Let us worship God. God gives us his grace freely. The death of Christ opened the doors to heaven, and God beckons us to travel through them. Christ came to earth to minister to sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, prisoners, the infirm, the weak, the lame, anyone who is discouraged and downtrodden. What a wonderful gift! What an awesome legacy! God came to earth to release us from our sins and cleanse us with his blood. With true thanks, let us sing. And hope. God loves us. In his mercy, he saved us. Our hope is justified by your mercy and love, Lord, that you will act according to your promises and take us to you at the end of times. The goodness of God is readily apparent, ladies and gentlemen. Let's sing.
You as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been
Won't you please be seated? Come on. Would you read with me, please, ladies and gentlemen, the responsive reading? This is the prologue to Job, to John. All right. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. His man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He even had his 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's response, a regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. So Job was blameless in the eyes of the Lord. He was blameless. It's three times it says he's blameless. One time in the beginning, God says he's blameless twice in this passage and in chapter 2. He believed that sacrificing animals was the way to atone for sins, and he practiced that for himself and his children. He was a loving father, and he wanted the best for his kids, and the best, according to him, was God's grace, God's mercy. Job was a great man, and God himself took notice. Here we find one thing that you might think is unusual, God interacting with Satan in the same manner that God was interacting with the angels. Now, the angels and Satan were powerful beings, to be sure, but their power only went so far. They can only use their power to help fulfill God's purpose, Satan included. He may be deluded to think that he could overpower the Almighty, but he's just a tool. God saw the opportunity to test Job and to provide a lesson on who God is, who Satan is, foreshadowing of Jesus, and a test for every world citizen to measure up to. In Luke 22, Jesus at the Last Supper tells Simon Peter that Satan has asked God to sift him and the disciples like wheat. Jesus prayed that after the test, Peter would use the experience to strengthen his brothers. And that's what testing does. It strengthens our faith. So here's a test of Job used to teach all of us about the nature of God. Testing strengthens our faith and provides proof that we are worthy or not worthy. The prologue introduces us to Job, God, and Satan, and sets up the rest of the book, a book of poetry that can be long, but it's loaded with teachings of God himself. It's definitely worth reading aloud and revisiting from time to time.
There we go. We're going to unpack that along with the passage in the Gospel of Mark shortly. But I'm going to ask those who are helping with the offering to come forward. And then we're going to spend a little time in prayer and then proceed. Doc, good to see you're walking better.
Yeah, walking on my head.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, we live in a world that is corrupt, evil, because we were born with that nature. And so, Father, as we read this passage of Job, we know he feared you. We know that he shunned evil. That is, he wanted to live in a way to glorify you. And Father, when those who believe by faith make that choice, we are in a spiritual battle, and Job is all about this spiritual battle. Help us to recognize it, because Father, sometimes we're in the battle, we don't even know it. And sometimes Satan makes it seem so attractive to us, we don't think there's anything wrong with it. And so, Father, as we go forward with the service, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, our hearts, to hear what your word has to say to us today about the power of Christ over evil. And Father, we pray for those who are battling illnesses. We lift up Melissa to you, Father, who's on the road now to a long battle. And we just ask that you provide for her every step of the way, for the family, for Joe and the kids. I pray, Father, for those who are hurting psychologically, hurting emotionally, but most of all hurting spiritually, that you would hold them close to you. And Father, I pray that you bring more people out to our prayer meeting so we can pray for one another, that we can come with thanksgiving, that we can come with hearts that are ready to hear your voice, that we can come with hearts that are willing to respond to your word. And so, Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. We got some outreaches coming up in the near future. And so, Father, we ask you bless the gift and the giver. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard on the news last night, as a matter of fact, there was another mass shooting at a burger place, of all places, in the Midwest, Idaho maybe, I don't remember the state. And it seems like every Sunday I'm coming in and saying to you, pray for these poor families. This is evil. This is evil. You know, some people would say, oh, all they need is psychological help. No, this is evil. Evil in its purest form. That's why I say we don't have to be news junkies to recognize that all around us there's evil. And most of all, we have to recognize that even in our sinful hearts, we have the potential of doing evil. I asked the prayer meeting this past Tuesday, when was evil born? Did you ever think about that? When was evil born? And of course, you know, many would say, well, when Adam kind of wimped out and ate from the fruit of the tree, evil was born. That's when sin came into the world. But when was evil born? The theological answer to that is evil was born the moment Satan and a third of heaven rebelled against God. That's the theological answer. That's when evil was born. God, we don't need you. I could be like you. I could be more powerful than you. It was the birth of pride, which is the root of evil. And so, when God did his great creation and Adam was we have a runaway, and Adam didn't do the right thing and he disobeyed God, sin came to mankind. And because he rebelled, we inherit that rebellious heart. And someone would say to me, Pastor, that's not fair. No, because we would have done the same thing if we were there. So we are born sinners. That makes sense? Okay? We are born sinners, and we have to recognize that. When we ignore the reality of evil in the world and the reality of Satan's influence in the world, we're asking for trouble. This is one of the big failings of the North American church. And I'll tell you how those failings played out as we go through the message. But when we look at this passage, I want you not to forget that Satan and his demons tried to get Jesus to fail in the garden. I'm sorry, in the desert. Do you remember that? 40 days. Satan pulled out his best tricks, and he tried to get Jesus to fail. Why did he try to get Jesus to fail? Because he knew if Jesus failed, he could never be our Savior. And Jesus passed the test, of course. Thank God. Or as we have no hope, we would have no hope. Satan is still busy this day. He is busy with believers. Now, I need to state something right at the outset. I don't believe a true believer can be demon-possessed. In other words, a demon living inside of them. Simply because the moment that we are saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. But I think we could be demon-oppressed. That is, demonized from the outside. And one of Satan's best tools for believers is to try to discourage them. Try to make them hopeless. Try to make them seem that God's forgotten you. Try to make them seem that there's no importance in the Word of God, no importance in the church, no importance in coming together in the communion of saints, singing and praising the God. And he'll say, doesn't matter, this is all antiquated stuff. You know, he uses the same topic or tactic he used with Job. God doesn't really care about you. That's what Satan said to God. You don't really care about this man. Look why this man loves you. Only because you've given him everything. He was the Bill Gates of the time. Had everything. He was rich. He had a nice family. And God says to Job, or to Satan, you misjudge. I know he loves me. And he doesn't love me because of all the blessings. So God permitted, by the way, Satan to take away all the blessings. And Job remained faithful because he knew that God was greater. He knew God was greater. Now, he had questions for God, right? And he had his day in court with God. God was gracious enough to give him that. But I always loved the way God answered Job. In other words, Job was saying, I don't understand. Did I do anything wrong? Which he didn't. Why'd you take all of this away? And God just simply said, Job, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I placed the stars in heaven and named them? Where were you, Job? And the point God was trying to make is that God is sovereign. And he's holy. And Job accepted that. And at the end of the story, I'm giving you the cliff notes. God restored more than Job had in the beginning. Now, that was his choice. He doesn't do that with everybody. We know that. God is sovereign. This is one of the biggest things as a pastor I try to convey to people. Listen, God is God. I don't know why he does or allows a lot of things that he allows. I would be lying if I told you I do. But all I know is that God is God. All I know is that he is in control. All I know is that I need to do his will on earth as it's done in heaven. And how that all fits in, that's God's business. But I do know with the power of the Holy Spirit and under the guidance of the Word, you and I can shun evil, fear God, and live for him, no matter what Satan does. And so, I give you that background because in this passage today, we're going to look at Jesus coming across a demon-possessed man. Now, let me refresh your memory. You remember when Jesus got into the boat and he calmed the storm because the disciples thought they were going to die, right? And they were crossing over to the other side of the lake. Jesus rebukes the storm simply to show the disciples he has the power over nature. He does. I can tell you, I knew a man who was in Europe during World War II. Well, actually, he was in Asia as a missionary. And he and a bunch of believers got together for prayer. They prayed day and night for a couple of days. Hitler was on the move. And they prayed to God that God might intervene and stop his movement. In this case, God answered the prayer. He was amazed. He was amazed. Why are we so amazed when God answers prayer? You know, he answers every prayer. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's you're not ready for the answer. You got to wait. And sometimes it's no. And when he says no, he has his reasons for saying no. I may not like him, but he has reasons for saying no. So let's look at this. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. The Gerasenes was in the Decapolis section on that side of the lake. Principally, they were Gentiles and they raised pigs. You would understand that typically Jews wouldn't be seen even anywhere near there, correct? And so this is where he goes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. You know what the tombs are? The graveyard. The graveyard. And did that go off? Okay. The tombs is the graveyard. Now, you have a man possessed by a demon in the graveyard. How appropriate, isn't it? I mean, the graveyard really is a place of darkness, right? It's a place of darkness. And this man, that's where he lived. He lived among the dead in the grave. And look what happens here. The man lived in the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even a chain, not even with a chain. He was so violent. People tried to subdue him. They couldn't. They put a chain around him. He broke the chains. I can tell you, I've seen people who, in the cases that I saw, they were on mescaline and what's the other hallucinogenic? I don't remember. LSD. And I worked on a rescue squad for a while, and they got violent. We actually would have restraints on them. Every one of them broke the restraints. Every one of them. We look at this, this is not possible. Let me tell you, it's possible. No one could bind them. Nobody could control them. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but tore the chains apart before the irons on his feet, and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. No one. Except Jesus. No one. And it goes on to say, night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This man was in such agony, emotionally, spiritually, physically. I mean, he totally lost his mind. He was cutting himself, doing intentional harm to himself. And then he goes on to say, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran. He ran and fell on his knees in front of him. I wish more of us would run to Jesus. He ran. Now you have to understand, this man was battling demons within him. He was demon possessed. When he ran in front of him, he shouted at the top of the voice. And this is, I believe, the demons talking now. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me. Isn't it odd the demons knew who Jesus was? We have some people who refuse to know who Jesus is. But the demons knew. It doesn't mean they were saved. They knew he was fully God and fully man. They pled, don't torture me. They knew that they had met the one who was more powerful than they are. They knew it. There was no contest here. They were just pleading their case for the best punishment possible. For Jesus said to them, come out of this man, you impure spirit. Then Jesus asked them, what is your name? They responded, my name is Legion. You know what Legion means? Legion is a military term. It's usually a contingent of 6,000 people. This poor man has 6,000 demons living inside of him. His name was Legion, or their name was Legion. For we are many. This man never got a moment of peace. He begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of this area. You see, they were in the rule of Satan. They had a mission to complete. And they were saying to Jesus, don't send us out of here. You know, we're still not done with our boss's mission. Of course, Jesus didn't care about that. And he says there was a large herd of pigs feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus to send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. It's not a coincidence they would choose pigs. Sin and evil makes us pigs, doesn't it? So he says, send us to the pigs. We'll be at home with the pigs. All right, Jesus is considering that, right? And look what happens. He gave them permission. Notice that. He gave them permission. And the impure spirits went out into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. You know, never fail. You know, I've been preaching for a long time. And I've preached through Mark, I don't know, I can't remember how many times. Somebody will always come up to me after the service and say, well, didn't Jesus care about the pigs? No, you're missing the point. Listen, to Jesus, the human soul was the most important. To Jesus, the suffering of the crown of his creation was the most important. Doesn't mean Jesus didn't care about the pigs, but I want to submit to you, and again, this is just conjecture on my part, so you do with it as you want, but I want to submit to you the reason why the pigs jumped into the lake is because the demons were too much for them. And they just jumped into the lake. I was telling Frank before the service, the man who led me to the Lord many years ago, Ed Tafalowski, he and Jeannie, his wife, visited this part of the Mideast. And he said when they got to the site of this town and they saw that cliff, the pigs actually went off a cliff. He says you can sense the darkness that was still in the area. You can sense the darkness. Here's where danger comes in. sometimes we as believers lose our sensitivity to the darkness. I remember going up to Cape Cod with my brother, his wife, Mary Lou, and I years ago. And we decided to take a ride north. And we entered into this area. And my brother looked at me and he says, "Something's not right." I said, "I just have the same feeling. Something's not right." Unbeknownst to us, when we came back and we asked some people about the area, it was a center for witchcraft. It was a center for sexual immorality. It was darkness. But somehow we get numb to it. We get numb to it. And we only do damage to ourselves when we get numb to it. I want you to understand that for those of us who know Christ by faith, we don't have to worry about getting demon-possessed because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. But we do have to worry about the oppression from outside, because those who don't know Jesus Christ, they're not a threat to Satan. You understand that? They're not a threat to Satan. Born-again believers are a threat to Satan. So because we're a threat, we enter into spiritual warfare. And Satan's tactics remain the same. They haven't changed. You know, technology changes like every 6 months now with AI and, you know, all this stuff that's going on. But Satan hasn't changed one bit. He uses the same techniques. He wants to discourage you, and he wants to sideline you for the work of the kingdom. He's smart. He knows our points of weakness, doesn't he? How can he sideline us? A friend you never thought would be betrayed would betray you, betrays you. You get a bad medical diagnosis. Your car has flat tires. I mean, there's 1,000 different ways that Satan can discourage us. And listen, we've all been guilty of taking the bait. But I want you to understand, Jesus is more powerful. I want you to understand that when Satan is on the attack, it's never good. He wants to destroy. Jesus wants to restore. Jesus wants us to know his love. Jesus wants us to know that because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we can overcome with his help and the help of the word discouragement, disappointment, and whatever setbacks there are. I know it's easier said than done. Believe me, I lived enough of life. But like this man, Jesus is our only hope. He is our only hope. Our hope is not in Washington, D.C. Our hope is not in Trenton. Our hope is not in our bank accounts, or lack of them. Our hope has to be squarely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. You don't think the spiritual warfare is real? Let's look at what happens after this. Those tending to the pigs, the pig herders, ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed. That's a major thing, because when he was in the graveyard, the other Gospels tell us he was naked. It's funny how nakedness and evil go together. Now, nakedness within the husband-wife relationship, there's nothing wrong with that. But I dare you to turn on the television, whether it's network television or the non-movie cable stations. Every ad you sell, that you see, sells nakedness. We grow numb to that. There's something vulnerable about being naked, isn't there? There's something evil about being naked in public like that. We see it all the time. You look at some of these protests. They're naked. You see the clips of them, they have to fuzz out the naked areas, right? They're naked. This man was dressed. He was in his right mind. For the first time in I don't know how many years, he was in his right mind. That's what it says. And the people were afraid. Can you imagine that? Jesus did a miraculous healing of a tormented man. And the people were afraid. Nothing much has changed. When people come to Christ, you will hear from some of your friends, some of your family maybe, I liked it better before. You told better jokes before. You did things that were normal. No, they were evil. Maybe normal in our culture, but they were evil. He was dressed in his right mind. They were afraid. Here's why they were afraid. Then those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then people began to plead with Jesus to leave. Go. You're hurting our economy. You're hurting our livelihood. Don't you know, Jesus, it's all about the dollar. Go, we don't need you here. Yeah, they do. They pleaded with him to go. We still plead with Jesus to go. Oh, Lord, you ask me to do this? No, I'm sorry, I'm not. No, I can't give that up. I can't do this. They pleaded with him. As Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go down, go with him. Of course, he begged. He said, Jesus, he knew. He was God in the flesh. He knew this was the man who saved him. He knew this was the man who exorcised the demons out of him. And finally, he's at peace. He said, Jesus, let me come with you. I'll follow you. But Jesus didn't let him. He said, go to your home, your own people, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had great mercy on you. You know how I said we grow numb to stuff? Many years ago, Marilyn and I were just married 18 months. We both came to the Lord together at a church. We heard the gospel. We both responded by God's grace. We both responded. We both came from Roman Catholic families. And as far as we knew, they really didn't know the gospel. I wanted to tell everyone. And here's the reason why I wanted to tell everyone. Because if Jesus could save a wretch like me, he could save anyone. I couldn't believe Jesus went to the cross in my place to pay the penalty for my sin. You see, my sin put him on the cross. And he gladly went and gave his life so that by his blood I could be forgiven once and for all. That by his blood I'm given new life and new purpose. At that point, I was working in the secular world. I was working in a commercial business. I was in charge of their finances. And my secretary, who sat outside, she saw the change. And unbeknownst to me, one of the things that God took away, the moment I came to Christ, was my foul language. And it was foul. I keep telling the men in our men's group, what comes out of your mouth shows the condition of your heart. She comes into my office and she says to me, are you dying? This is a true story. I said, no, what makes you ask that? She says, I haven't heard one swear word from you in a week. And I told her what happened. She looks at me, she says, I'd like you better before. It's true. We think that's normal. We think that's normal. Jesus commissioned the first Gentile missionary to go back to his family and town and say, go tell them about the mercy and grace of God and the Savior that you met. I have no doubt, and I don't know this for sure, but I have no doubt that this is the man did it to the Gentile world. And then we come to the last verse. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that's that area where they raise pigs, how much Jesus had done for him. And the people were amazed. Everyone knew this guy was demon-possessed. He was crazy. He met Jesus, and Jesus changed him from the inside out. That's what my secretary couldn't understand. I met Jesus, and he started to change me from the inside out. It's still not done with me. It's not done with you either. Change me from the inside out. So, before we come to the Lord's table, let me just tell you some of the things that we need to be aware of as believers. First of all, you got to get rid of the Flip Wilson theology. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make us do a thing. All he can do is put the bait out there and convince us that there's nothing wrong with taking the bait. Everyone's doing it. Nothing wrong with taking the bait. You'll fit in with everybody. The decision to take the bait solely rests with me and you. When we sin, we need to be responsible and own up to the fact that we sinned. And we need to confess it and repent of it. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. Jesus died on the cross for that sin. It says, confess, and Jesus is faithful to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you see, here's how it attacks the church. We don't read his word anymore. Some of you may go home and not even look at his word till maybe the next time you're in church. We don't even go to church every week anymore. When believers stay away from church, when believers stop reading the word, when believers stop praying, we are giving Satan an open door to discourage us. And he'll take that open door every time. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembly, as some have already in the early church. I don't need church. I don't have to go every Sunday. It's just the same old thing. Well, if it's the same old thing, then your heart's not right. How else does he discourage a believer? When we stop reading the Word of God, we stop listening to good theology, by the way, and something happens that we don't like. We go to God, after everything I've done for you, you let this happen to me? Be careful. You're in good company with Job there. And we've all done that. It's just a tool of Satan to say God doesn't really care for you. God cares more about you than you think. More about you than you know. We put two poor substitutes in for church. We listen to TV preachers. Most of them I wouldn't listen to be honest with you. Or we look at Facebook feed. It's not the same thing. We put in other poor substitutes. We'll start to listen to philosophies of celebrities. They're famous. They must be right. Or I read it on the internet, and the internet can't be wrong. The American church is in trouble. And the reason why the American church is in trouble is because we've given Satan an open door. We've let him discourage us. We've let him discourage us. We've let him tell us or give us the suggestion that reading the Word of God is not important, prayer is not important, coming to church is not important, being involved in discipleship is not important. You don't need any of that stuff. You can learn on your own. Well, let me tell you that there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You can try it. Don't work. We need the communion of saints. We need to be together encouraging one another. We're all in the same journey. We need to be encouraging one another. Listen, there are many times in my life I just wanted to say, I've had enough. Have you been there? These are times where we need one another to remind us that greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. Satan is in the world, and he's looking to discourage you. He's looking to discourage me. Now, I'll just put in a personal note before we go to the Lord's table. Some of you are sports fans. I know that. So coming into football season, I'm not a particularly big football fan. I'm sorry, Janine. I'm a Yankee fan, so are you. But Janine's our resident Dallas Cowboys fan. Tommy's our resident Eagles fan. Oh, Giants. Giants, right? Oh, okay. When teams get on the football field and they battle one another, you know who they go after first? The quarterback. That's who they go after first. We set up a prayer list, whereas some of you have graciously signed up and pray for me every month. I need those prayers. Because pastoring these days is very, very difficult. I need your prayer. You need my prayer. We need each other's prayer. That's why church is so important. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion to come up. Now, I want to be very clear. Communion, you don't have to be a member of the church to partake in communion. But the Bible says you need to be a believer. You need to have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by faith. So you need to be a believer. It's a place for believers, but I also have to add, it's a place for imperfect believers. It's a place for sinners, where you and I can come. Jesus prepares a table. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He prepares a table. It's his table. He instituted this table at the Last Supper. That Passover supper. And it's a place where we can come and privately examine our hearts. Let the Spirit of God examine our hearts. Let the Word of God examine our hearts. And it's a place we can come and come clean before God and say, oh, Lord, forgive me of this sin. You know, I lost my temper this week, and I said some things I shouldn't have said. Lord, please forgive me. Or Lord, I lied about this thing just to keep myself out of trouble. Forgive me. It was the wrong thing to do. Whatever. Listen, there's not a day goes by that I don't sin. How about you? It's a place for sinners where we can come and experience the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We'll pass out the bread. I'll ask you to hold it, and we'll partake together. No matter what Jesus did, he was always the teacher. So at that Passover supper, we call the Last Supper, he used the matzah to teach the disciples a lesson. You took a look at a piece of matzah closely, it has stripes. It has piercings. It's exactly what happened to Jesus' body on the way to the cross and at the cross. He was whipped to the bone. They pierced him with a sword on the cross. He used it as an illustration to say to his disciples, I'm going to the cross because I love you. And my body's going to be broken. It's going to be broken for you, for you, for you, for you, for me. And Jesus says, this is a reminder of the sacrifice I gladly make for you. My broken body, that's what this bread represents. He says, when you eat it, do this in remembrance of him. Would you do it, please? The cup will be passed out. I'll ask that you hold it, and we'll partake together. Thank you. depending on the ceremony for the Passover, some ceremonies have 4 cups of wine, some have 5. But Jesus took one of those cups. My guess is he took the cup of redemption. And he used it as another illustration. He says, this blood represents my blood, which is shed for you. The blood which is the only thing that can cleanse sin once and for all. I give my very life, my lifeblood, so that you can live, that you can be forgiven and live with new life and new purpose. Because 3 days after the cross, Jesus rose from the grave. He says, this is the blood of my new covenant. And that covenant is simple. It says, I will never leave you or forsake you. As you drink the cup, remember this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Would you drink, please? Thank you. Kristen and Tommy, you're going to sing the solo. Now, this is the time of the service. We just take a special collection for a benevolence fund. Used to help those in need when we substantiate the need. So if you feel led to give to that, you're more than welcome to do that at this time. And as we do that, we can walk and chew gum at the same time, right? I'm going to ask you to stand. This last song, I think, is Chip, You're On Your Way, right? Okay. I was at a prayer meeting yesterday with some people, and one of the things that, one of the verses that came up was this verse. In everything you do, in word or deed, glorify God. To God be the glory.
Thank you.
to tell you the same thing that Jesus told the man he healed. Go to your homes. Go into your neighborhoods and tell people about the mercy and grace of the Savior. Let's pray. Father, would you dismiss us in the power of the Holy Spirit? Give us opportunity to share the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ with others, even this week, Father, maybe even today. Father, in everything we do, we will give you the glory and the honor. Thank you for this time. My blessings on everyone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We got people in the park.